A lot of extras today, but anyway, here we are. Good to see you all. Good to be with you on this beautiful October day. Some of you may realize that today is World Communion Sunday. Anybody remember that? Some? Couple? Okay. It's not something that we always lift up in a Baptist church, but we're going to today talk about World Communion Sunday. It's an ecumenical celebration and observance of the Lord's Supper. And it's done across many churches, many denominations, various traditions, on the first Sunday of October in every year. The goal of the World Communion Sunday is to promote unity, to promote cooperation among all Christian denominations, to promote unity and cooperation, and the emphasis, of course, being on the Lord's Supper. I don't need to tell you that at least the time that I've been alive, I don't know, other than from history in our country, any other time when we've been so divided. And it just goes to show that politics do not bring us together. And so on a day like today, when we can come together and celebrate World Communion Sunday, we come together and realize that there is only one who can bring us together. There's only one person, and there was only one perfect person, and his name is Jesus. And he stressed throughout Scripture, the theme of unity is one that has been lifted up by the various authors of Scripture, all inspired by God himself, and through the life of his son Jesus Christ while he lived here on earth. A couple of scriptures that are not mentioned in the bulletin but I want to lift up this morning are 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, which urges us all to be in harmony with one another, to be in unity, to be of one mind, to have no division among you. Of course, I want to place this in context for you to understand that this is about the church. It is about the idea that as we worship God, that as we live our lives as Christians, we come together as people of God and we're unified in that thought. The harmony and the unity that comes together, and that we should have no division because of that common bond of Jesus Christ. And that is why we celebrate or lift up these types of Sundays that are special recognitions of why we are the body of Christ, and why we need to be unified, why we need to have harmony among us. And dear Christian brothers and sisters, this morning and perhaps now in this next month as never before, we need to be a beacon of hope and light in this world and show that in the midst of great division, there can be unity among believers in Christ, and that it is through that body of Christ that we come together, regardless of our differences, regardless of our opinions and affiliations, that it is Jesus who brings us together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, we have the very well-known scripture that speaks of the body of Christ and how there are so many different parts of the body, the ears, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, etc., etc. And yet, even though there are all those many parts, we're all one. We all come together as one body of believers. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different families, from different parts of the United States even, perhaps. Not everyone grew up here, but came here. Yet we are still part of the same body. The missionaries, the global servants that Veronica spoke of this morning are part of that body. We may or may not know them, but they are believers in Jesus Christ, and on this Sunday they share around the Lord's table with us. The people in the South that have been devastated by the hurricane, Helene, are people that we do not know. But they are fellow citizens. They are part of our family as citizens of this great country, and we love them and we pray for them and we support them. But they too are part of the body of Christ. even though they live in a different geographical location than we. And so you see the point of a Sunday like today is for us to focus on what brings us together, not what tears us apart. There's too much emphasis on that, especially this time of year and in this political season. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you," again, in the context of the church and the body of Christ, "be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble." The meaning of World Communion Sunday is to promote and to celebrate that unity, that oneness that we find in Jesus Christ with all of our brothers and sisters in the world. How many of you have traveled overseas at some point in your life? Yeah, just raise your hand, sure. As you travel, I have no doubt you met people that were just as nice and probably nicer than some of us, right? Good people. And you found as you worship with them or you attended their church that they too love Jesus. I know I've had those experiences in places I've been. And there is that oneness again in Jesus Christ. Some of you from different denominational backgrounds may remember that this Sunday was initiated and originally and by the name of Worldwide Communion Sunday. Our Presbyterian and United Methodist friends might remember that. But how many of you know when this was started? It was originally started in 1933 by a Presbyterian minister. However, it wasn't officially adopted by multiple denominations until 1940. Well, guess what was happening in 1940? World War II had begun in 1939 over in Europe. Some of you were living back then. Eugene was. And we know that it was a great time and it would become even a greater war as the United States would get involved, etc. Of course, we are all watching right now with what's going on in the Middle East. We're concerned about what's happening in Europe, in the Ukraine. We're very concerned about all of these hot spots around the world. And it is times like this and times like in the early beginnings of World War II where people came together despite their differences of opinions on what was happening in the world and what was going on in the political scene, that they came together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, and that it was there that they lifted up the name of Jesus Christ. And so even as in that time in the 30s and 40s during World War II, we today come at a time of war, not necessarily in our nation, but of our interests. And so we come together, and we come together under the umbrella, under the understanding of we are all one in Jesus Christ, those who follow him and believe in him. So you see, the Bible has a lot to say. The Bible has a lot to say about unity in Jesus Christ, the oneness in Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 133:1, which is one of our scriptures for today, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You see, in the book of Psalms at this time and all throughout Scripture, people looked for opportunity to come together. People looked for opportunity, a central reason that they could find to lift up praise to God. As this Scripture was written in context, it was a time in which Israel decided to come together and they decided that they were going to choose David as their king. What a nice name for a king, David. You like that one, Dave? Yeah, I thought that's a pretty good name. But they came together to lift him up as their king. But today, this psalm can be applied to us, as it was to David, as it was to the people of Israel back in biblical times, to follow the new commandment of Christ, who says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. for me and for what I believe is the foundation of the Bible, of the gospel message. This is it. God loved us, we love each other. God loved us, we love our neighbors. This is the message of the gospel. This is the oneness of Christ that we can find, even amidst our differences of neighbors, of neighborhoods, of geographical areas, of denominational backgrounds, of political parties, of economical divides, of social divides, all these kinds of things that divide us, yet there is the one who brings us all to the same table on this day. What strikes me about the early church as I look back in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It's one of the scriptures for today, too, and it'll be up here on the screen, and there it is. Thank you, Brad. Okay, Acts 4:32 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had." To me, this is the essence of what it is to be the church of Jesus Christ. That we don't claim anything to be our own. That's what the early church did. They were of one mind. They had made the decision. They had come together and made the accord that nothing belonged to them, that everything that they had belonged to God, and therefore everything that they had was able to be given away to those as they had need. This is one of the things that I noticed early on about our county, Bond County. It's a very benevolent county. A group of people that come together and give of their finances, give of their time, give of their efforts, whatever the case may be, to rise to the occasion when there is a need in the community. It's done through programs like CORE and Recovery Council and all kinds of other events, the Senior Center, different places in this community, the food pantry, et cetera, et cetera. And it's being done now within our own church through our clothing closet and the community table. And there are needs that are discrete within our own church where people are being helped in their time of need. And so you see, this is what the early church was about. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." This means that we build each other up. One version says, "as much as it depends upon you." And nothing else throws it back on you personally when you read a scripture like that, right? As much as it depends on you, that means you. As much as it depends upon you, be at peace with each other. Find harmony with each other. Forgive each other. Build each other up. This is to be individualistic, but also corporate, as it includes the entire body of Christ and within our faith community. Well, this leads me to talk more about communion and what communion really means to us today. Again, I want us to be focused upon that oneness of Christ, that unity that we find as we gather around this table. First of all, we know that the table was instituted by Jesus himself. It was while he was with his disciples in the upper room that he initiated this time. And he chose the symbols of bread and wine. And it was just before his crucifixion, the day before, and he was there in that upper room with his disciples. He had been to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed and asked his disciples to pray with them. He had, of course, been in that upper room with them, and how he was gathered to celebrate the Passover. And it was here that he initiated the Lord's, what became known to us as the Lord's table. And the symbolic elements that he chose of bread and juice, meaning the bread, his body, the cup, the juice, the wine, as a symbol of his blood that was shed, a sacrifice that was made for all of us who believe in Jesus, a way in which our sins were forgiven. It was a chance for us as we gather. It is a chance for us as we gather at the table to remember. The words are emblazoned across the front of our communion table, the words of Jesus himself, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember, and also as we gather at a table, we can ask for forgiveness. We can seek understanding. We can express our gratitude to him. Once again, unity is key and is manifested within this table among believers. We come to this table as a people that share a faith. We share a bond in Jesus Christ. We share a membership within a local church. We share the common bond of being brothers and sisters in Christ who have given their lives to Him. Also, and I think one of the most important things that we do every month as we approach the Lord's table is this, and it's shown in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment of themselves. It's so important as we come to this table that we clear our minds, our conscience, that we ask God's Holy Spirit to once again invade our heart, to convict us of the wrongs that we have done to our loved ones and to strangers. Convict our hearts of the things that we have chosen to ignore that were commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is at this table that we confess our sins, that we examine our hearts, and it is at this table where we seek forgiveness, where we repent of our sins. The reason I'm asking us to have communion at the end today as opposed to what earlier in the service is because it gives us a little bit more time to reflect on what it is we're about to do. I want us to really think about that. And then as we come, we also come because we desire a nourishment of our soul. And some traditions to believe that this is the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ, how much more must that mean in those traditions? And so we come here to give our thanks, to share our faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And many churches, many cultures, many places, storefronts, large cathedrals, small country churches, churches around the world are coming together today to lift up this same oneness of Jesus Christ at their respective communion tables and the way in which they share in this supper. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, we read the following. And he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We understand that Jesus and his disciples at this point in Luke's gospel are observing the Passover. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. Right before he had washed his disciples' feet, right before he had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in the upper room celebrating with them the Passover. And now Jesus would ask his followers to remember him in a special way. And so he took that bread and he took that cup. Of course, the bread is a symbol for our tradition, a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ, which was taken for you and for me and for the whole world. And it was given as an anticipation of what he would do on the cross. It was a great symbol to remember. Just as the Passover was a great symbol for us to remember what happened in Israel and how the Israelites were freed from bondage from Egypt. That's what the Passover is about. And so we now, as Christians, as followers of Christ in modern day and in this scriptural time, we remember the ultimate deliverance that we are given through Jesus Christ because of the cross, because of his broken body, because of his shed blood. We are given forgiveness and we are released from that bondage of sin for those who follow and believe in Jesus Christ. And after supper, he took that cup in verse 20. Here in the Gospel of Luke and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, this is the only time this is mentioned in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 23 through 36 is up here. I'm going to read a couple of verses. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We have another one. Okay? And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." These are the two spots in the Bible where this supper is mentioned. Jesus says that he, in verse 25, that he's giving a new covenant in his blood. This replaces the old covenant. The old covenant in the Old Testament was based upon law. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that was given was an animal sacrifice, and it was that blood that would satisfy the wrath of God. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came, Jesus died once and for all. And so he became that sacrifice. He became that blood sacrifice. And so that is the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. This new covenant was put forth in prophecy by people like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Moses, and Jesus came to fulfill it. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24, which I've read for you already, Paul says there that he's passing along to you, which he means the Corinthians. He's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. He says, "I'm passing those things, these things along to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. He didn't necessarily hear those things from Jesus himself, but he heard about them from other followers. It's what we call in study of scriptures the oral tradition. We know what it is. We call it the telephone game today. Right? You pass on something to someone else. Someone hears it, and then they remember it, and they pass it on to someone else. Also included in this scripture is this theme of giving thanks. This is a normal Jewish tradition to give thanks before a meal. It should be a normal tradition for us also to return thanks before a meal, but also to return thanks continually for all of the goodness that God brings to us. It's remembering the Passover and that commemorative meal, but it's also in this context remembering Jesus and the memorial supper that we have before us. He told them to do these things in remembrance of him. One of the things that I find interesting is verse 26. It says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It doesn't say on the first Sunday of every month when you celebrate communion, to the chagrin of some Baptists. It doesn't say every Sunday when you gather or for any event that you gather to observe the Lord's Supper. Sorry to our Roman Catholic friends. The Bible doesn't give us an opportunity to say when we do it. It's just whenever you do it. There's no prescribed time. There's no prescribed date or way or shape or form of how it's to be done. But whenever you do it in remembrance of Jesus. That's what we're about. That's what brings us together. It's not the tradition. It doesn't matter how many times we do it or what we believe about it. What matters is that we come together at a table like this that brings us together, that unifies us, that helps us be of a similar mind and body as we are affiliating ourselves with Jesus. And then the part at the end is what really matters too, until he comes. That means we keep doing it. We don't ever stop. That's one thing we do know, that we do it in remembrance of him, and secondly, that we do it until he comes, whenever that will be. That verse 27, again, should stick in our minds as we now prepare our hearts to receive communion. And that is, "For whoever eats and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon themselves." They're guilty of sinning, it says in the scripture, against the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This refers to an irreverent or a self-centered attitude or heart. And this is particularly addressed to the Corinthian church at this time because of their unruly behavior at one of their love feasts where they were misbehaving. But it also serves as a warning for a modern day church for us to consider as we prepare to receive this holy communion today, that it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ that we would bring judgment upon ourselves if we were to receive it in an unworthy manner. And so it is with that desire in my heart that I ask you now to prepare your hearts, to make peace, to seek forgiveness, to come together despite our differences in this world at this time, and remember what binds us all together as one, what's really, truly important in this world. So at this time, I invite you to please have your communion cups prepared. Does anyone here need a cup that did not pick one up today? Just raise your hand and we'll get them to you. This is something that we haven't done in a long time. And it could be called a time of fellowship or greeting your neighbor. But today, for our purposes of what we're doing here and what I want us to understand, is that we're going to pass the peace. It's a liturgical word to say that we want to share a blessing with someone. It could be in the form of a hug, a handshake, a scripture that means something to you, letting someone know that you're praying for them or that you're glad they're here today. So I invite you now, from where you are, to take a moment and stand, find someone, and pass the peace to them before we prepare our hearts to receive communion this morning. Please do so now. Amen. You may be seated. And now, let us participate and join our hearts, our minds, and be of one body of Christ as we celebrate, as we acknowledge this new covenant that Jesus brought. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your body. We thank you that you lived among us, that you became flesh and dwelt among us. We are grateful, Lord, for the pain which you endured on our behalf to your physical body, that you gave yourself willingly, and that ultimately your body hung upon a cross because you love the world so much and you desire for us to be free from sin and that bondage. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon our lives. We ask, Lord, that we would bless you as we carry out the ministry and the mission that you've asked each of us to do as we receive this bread in remembrance of you. Amen. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room and they were sharing together in the Passover meal. And it was then that Jesus then instituted this meal. And so it says in the scripture that after supper, he took a cup. This would have been another cup. He had shared many cups in the Passover, if you've ever participated in one, you know this to be true. But he took this cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." This cup was a symbol of his blood, the remission of sins that he gave for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can be together in your house. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon this bread and this cup, that we have been reminded of the importance of this day. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to retain these things in our hearts and our minds, and that we would continue to be of one mind and one body as we serve you. Lord, we lift up this cup to you, and we thank you for your great sacrifice, for this new covenant once and for all paid the price. No longer are there any animal sacrifices that need to be made as in the old covenant, but now this sacrifice is once and for all who believe. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, that we may have life, that we may have it abundantly, and that we may have it free from the bondage of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive this cup in remembrance of Jesus. And as we close our service this morning, I'd like for us to create a symbol of our unity. As we have done many times through the years, I invite you now to please stand and to form a circle around the outer part of the sanctuary And as you are able to unite with the person next to you by joining hands so that we can show the world and be reminded of ourselves of the unity that we share in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing The Bond of Love, and there's two verses, and they'll both be up on the screen.